Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
How are y'all doing tonight? Good, good. I always like to start by telling a little story, and I just thought I'd start with a story today. About one day I was down in Arkansas. You know, I'm from Arkansas-Oklahoma line, and there was this little town where my family, some family of ours lived in Hatfield, Arkansas. And Hatfield, Arkansas is like one of those blink-and-you-miss-it type towns as you're driving through. So one day I was there with my cousins. It was Christmas season. We walked up, and we saw the city hall there. They had one of those manger scenes. So I walked up and looked at it, and I was just a little, one small feature just sort of bothered me a little bit there. And I looked at it, and the three wise men, they were wearing firemen's costumes and firemen outfits. And I said to my cousin, I said, why are the wise men wearing firemen outfits? And he says, duh, don't you ever read the Bible? It says they came from afar. All right. Tonight we're going to look at a story about the three wise men or the magi. Or we say three. There may not be three. There may have been a bunch. I don't know how many were there. But the story of the magi. And I'm going to ask if you would to stand to your feet in honor of God's word. We'll be reading 11 verses. I want to read out loud for you and ask you to follow along. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the time of King Herod, magi from the east. Now, this is interesting. Anatolon is the word. They're east. So they came from the east, and they were from the east. So they were from the east, and they came to Jerusalem. They asked, where's the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose. But it's funny, that word is Anatolon as well. So they were from the east, and they saw the star in the east. That's interesting. And yet they went west. Explain that to me. And we have come to worship him, unless, of course, the earth really is round and we really do rotate through space and the sun rises in the east and the stars might rise in the east. Maybe that's maybe. Now, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. What, the world's round? No, I'm just kidding. And all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. They said, in Bethlehem in Judea. And they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, go and search carefully for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. And after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Now, that is an understatement of the text. We'll come back to that, but that's an understatement. So on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him, and they opened their treasures, and they presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. 39 verses. That's it. 39 verses, 400 words. That's all we have in the Bible about the actual birth story of Jesus. 39 verses, 400 words. Actually, this story isn't even part of the birth narrative of Jesus. This is a story that happens a year and a half to 2 years after the fact. But 39 verses, 400 words, to tell us about God coming to earth. Now, apparently God thought it was important enough to include in the scriptures, but apparently he didn't think it was something that we should understand fully and should give us a little mystery and should give us a little bit of wonder. So tonight I pray, Father God, give us a little wonder and a little mystery. As we think back to the day when God became flesh and was birthed on this earth. We think about how God himself showed the love that he has for us by coming to this earth. I pray that we would be filled with a little bit of wonder. The story is something we don't truly understand. The story is something we can't wrap our brains around or fully comprehend, but it is a story of truth and a story of love and a story of mercy and compassion and a story that shows us how much you care. Let our hearts be open to it, we pray. And I pray that tonight, for a couple of moments, we would hear about these magi and our hearts would be open to learn from them. Amen. Amen. Would you high five somebody before you're seated and tell them they look awfully good tonight? Merry Christmas to you. Well, the story of the Magi is often told attached to the birth of Jesus, but actually it happened later. Preached about that a little on Sunday. So I just want to go straight to the Magi. Who were they? The Magi were astrologers, magicians, and wise men. I guess you could call them a little bit like university professors. And having taught a little bit in a university setting, I can tell you that just because people are smart doesn't always mean they're wise. Just because you know a lot doesn't mean you always apply it appropriately. Does anybody know what I'm talking about there? Yes. So these guys, they maybe weren't getting it all right, but their job was to figure out problems and to figure out new stuff and give wise advice to kings. And they were probably from the land of Babylon, where they had encountered Jewish people because of the Babylonian captivity. We've been preaching about that now for several weeks here at Harvest Ridge. And the children of Israel were taken away into captivity in Babylon, and there these wise men encountered a guy named Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and there was some kind of interaction with them. And they probably told them stories about a coming Messiah that was coming to Israel. And because of those stories having floated through Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and being among the wise men, when this unusual configuration of stars or whatever it was appeared, it pointed a way to there being something going on in Israel. Now, one more thing you need to know. The Babylonian Magi were totally pagan. And if this is a made-up story, there is no reason under God's heaven that the Christian church should have included it in the scriptures if it were a made-up story, because these are the very ideas that Christianity found themselves at war against in the culture. And the fact that it's included in our Bible tells me that it happened, and sometimes things happen and we're not sure what to do with them. So instead of trying to figure it all out tonight, I'm going to talk about the reactions of three different types of people that were there in this story. Before we get to that, let's talk about the star. The star, I did some research, and it was either a triple conjunction of Jupiter, the star of the universe, and Saturn, the planet of Palestine, or the planet that is supposed to be about Palestine. And in 7 BC, it was seen in the constellation Pisces, which is the sign of the last day. So you get the universe, the control of the universe, the Palestine, and the last days all meeting together in the months of May, September, and December in 7 BC. And could that be the meaning that the ruler of the last days would appear in Palestine? How about this one? There's an ancient Chinese chronicle called Qian Han Shu, and I probably butchered that. If you speak Chinese, I'm sorry. And it states that an object, probably a nova, was observed in March 5 BC and remained visible for 70 days. The object would have appeared in the east and remained in the sky long enough to have guided the Magi. And I don't know which one it is, but let me just tell you, something happened. Something happened. So the date of these events, Herod reigned from 40 BC to 4 BC, and Jesus was no longer a baby in the manger, and he is now a child in a house. So 5 BC would have been about the appropriate time for the star to have come to Magi, for the murders to happen through Herod. So Jesus was probably born in 5 or 6 BC. What is amazing about this, and maybe we'll talk about this right before Easter, is that if you trace the timeline given by Daniel in the book of Daniel, hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, if you add the days up, it shows up at 5 BC that the Messiah would have been born. Anyway, but it's all an accident, right? Right. No. Obviously, there was a greater hand running all of this. So from this story, there are three groups of people, and we're just going to look at them real quick. And we're going to ask you, what is your response to Jesus? Now, I've given you enough information tonight that you should be a little bit questioning whether or not there's something real going on with this story of Jesus coming to earth. Because there's enough evidence, all of the facts I just gave you, all the things I just gave you, except for Daniel and this story from the Magi, all come from secular literature. Do you know what that means? It means that the impact of Jesus on this world was felt during the time of Jesus and was witnessed during the time of Jesus by people outside of Jesus' little circle. And that is the wonderful message of the book of Matthew, is that the Jesus who came is the God of all people, not just the Jews only. So here we find three different people. The first is those who resist. Let's look at Herod. Now, Herod was the king. There's only one king in this story. There are not three kings. There's only one king, and that was Herod. Well, and then the king of the universe that was born, but that's a different story. So Herod was half Edomite and half Jewish. He was he had used his political power to secure the rulership of Palestine, and he built many ornate buildings, including the temple that Jesus would later be at and worship at, and that it was called Herod's Temple, and thus Herod called himself, because it was a beautiful temple and a lot of buildings, he called himself Herod the Great. Now, Herod wasn't very great, because his popularity declined as he got older and he got more insecure and he killed people just for something to do. Augustus, who was the Caesar, said that it was safer to be Herod's pig, or his in Greek, than it was to be his son, or his in Greek. Now, there's sort of a joke there because Jews don't have anything to do with pigs, and Herod was a half Jew and he was willing to kill his sons, but it's safer to be a pig of his than a son of his. Anyway, that's what Augustus said. This will tell you how bad Herod really was. Herod gave an order that a large group of prominent citizens be imprisoned and put to death at the moment of his own death. In this way, he guaranteed that there would be sorrow and tears when he died in Jerusalem. And Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that. So when Herod heard about the birth of a king, what did he try to do? He tried to kill him. Now, when the Magi had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there till I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, he took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Now, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. So why do I tell you the story about Herod and all that? Because here's the simple response. Herod knew that the king of the universe, that the king of the Jews, was born in Bethlehem. And his reaction to this supernatural arrival of Messiah at the end of his career, there's no way a baby would rule, but at the end of his career, at the end of that time, his reaction was kill him. Because there are some people that when they hear the truth, all you get is angry. Anybody ever have a moment in your household where you get caught telling a lie? Anybody ever have a moment where you get caught doing something stupid and you got caught and you got called on the carpet for it? Anybody ever have one of those? All right, how do you respond in those moments? What's your immediate reaction? You know what Herod's immediate reaction was? "Well, kill him for confronting me." Wow. Anybody ever see anybody that their immediate reaction is to blow up, throw things, scream, yell, rant, rave, bully? Anybody ever hear anything like that? So when some people hear about Jesus, what you get is anger because you don't want anybody telling you, you are wrong. And guess what? If God is God of the universe, he has the right to tell you whether you're right or wrong. You don't get a right to decide that for yourself. God is God. Now, I have a buddy. He's a friend on Facebook. He's actually a friend of mine. And he turned atheist. And I read the most angry stuff from him constantly. Everything he says about God, religion, politics, everything is angry. Listen, if all you are is angry all the time, you need to ask yourself, are you a Herod? Are we going to have to kill people so that somebody will cry at your funeral? Are you the kind of person that you just make life miserable for other people? If you're a continually angry person and you're continually angry, I don't know what it is, but if there's something in you that when you get confronted with the truth of God's love, you get angry, then you are the problem, not the message. Second of all, there's apathy. There's a second group. There was religious leaders in Jerusalem. Now, they knew about the Magi's visit because they were the ones that were asked, and they were the ones that told where the baby would be born and all this stuff. And they knew the Magi were looking for the king of the Jews, the Messiah. They knew where he was to be born. They knew all this stuff. And notice in Matthew chapter 2, verse 3, it says, when the king Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And he called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he asked them where Christ was to be born. So they knew the story. They knew what was going on. And do you realize none of the chief priests, none of those teachers, are recorded as making the 6-mile journey to find out for themselves. Do you know why? They were apathetic. You know what apathy is? It's I'm comfortable, don't disturb me. I'm comfortable, don't disturb me. I like my life just the way it is. I took a walk today and I walked around my neighborhood. Now I live in North Ridgeville, Ohio, which is one of the safest places in Ohio. It's a great community. I don't actually live in the neighborhood, but the neighborhood I live in, close to, they have these really, really beautiful houses, and I took a walk around it, and I'm healthy, and I'm walking, and I got these beautiful houses, and this awesome world. All of this is happening right there in my neighborhood, and I thought to myself, I sometimes don't act like I'm happy, yet I have an abundance of everything I need. Have you ever noticed how we can be apathetic the fact that God has blessed us so much and we don't even recognize him? Apathy is that when God visited us to pay for our sins and die on a cross and rise from the dead, and Jesus came to show you the love and mercy and kindness of God, your response is, oh, isn't this preacher done yet? Be careful. Thirdly of all, worship. Now, the third group's the Magi, and what did they do? Chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child and his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. So they were overjoyed and they worshiped. And then it says, they opened the treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, incense, and myrrh. There are four actions that happen here that are completely different. Herod got angry. The leaders were apathetic, but the Magi worshiped. They did this in four ways. Number one, they sought Jesus. They went out of their way. They left their homes. They left their families. They left their jobs. They saw something in the heaven. They left everything and traveled for months to wind up in Jerusalem looking for a Messiah. They were willing to look. They sought an answer. Listen to me, if you have questions about whether or not Jesus is real and faith is real and Christianity is worth your time, then do some real research. Don't do B quality research. Listen, Christianity can stand up to your questions because Jesus really is alive. It can stand up to your questions. If you want the truth, seek for the truth. Start by getting a little movie called The Case for Christ and watch it with your family. It's entertaining, and that's a great starting point. And I can give you more if you want to know. If you really want to find answers, I can help you find answers to answer your question. But don't pretend you're truly interested if you're not looking for a true answer, or you're willing to only read whatever comes across your feed and take that as truth. Second of all, they rejoiced. In their search for the Messiah, they rejoiced. I love this. When they saw the star, it says, they were overjoyed. Now, I told you that's an understatement. Because in the Greek, when you read it in the Greek, it it says they rejoiced in joy exceedingly. Oh, I missed a word. They rejoiced in joy greatly, in joy exceedingly. They rejoice in joy greatly, exceedingly. Now, that's a lot of adjectives thrown in there, isn't it? That's a lot, because I think they wanted us to know, they wanted us to get that they just weren't a little happy when they saw the star. I mean, they were like, yes, ooh, ooh, ooh. You know, it was like a touchdown celebration in the end zone for the Browns or the Cowboys, if either one could ever find the end zone. It would be amazing. I'm a Cowboys fan, so I threw myself in there with you. But they were rejoicing. I mean, it was amazing. They were excited and they were happy about it. All the travel, all the cost, all the time, all the sacrifices, they were all sources of joy. Then what else do? They worshiped. It says literally, they proskueo, they literally bowed. And this is the important part here, all right? We got a couple of toddlers in the room. Now, babies are cute. Toddlers are annoying. I love you toddlers, and I love you parents of toddlers. You are my heroes. I've been through it 3 times, and I want to tell you something. I love little cute babies, but when they start learning to walk and talk, all I want to do is find some place to shut them up, right? We have a preschool here. I walk in. They're cute for 30 seconds. Any more than that, I'm like, teachers, please come back, right? I love kids. I do. I love them. I love them. I love them. But you know what? The fact that the Magi bowed and worshiped a toddler that probably needed his diaper changed. Well, he didn't have a diaper. Think about it. And they bowed before a toddler. I love kids. I love kids. Please. Please, you guys, do not get me wrong. I love kids. I love them. We're invested in them, next generation. But there's something incredible about the moment when they bowed and worshiped a toddler. And they gave to Jesus. The only thing that would have made that moment more incredible is if they would have bowed down and worshiped a teenager. The last thing they did is they gave to Jesus. Oh, come on, we have fun around here. If you don't like those kind of jokes and you don't like to have fun, you're at the wrong church, all right? But we have a lot of fun around here, all right? Last of all, they gave to Jesus. They gave gold, incense, and myrrh. I don't have time to get into it, but gold was for his kingship, incense was for his priesthood, and myrrh was for his burial, and they gave these. Now, one final thing, their act of worship was to give. This past week, my wife and my daughter had an opportunity to help somebody out that had nothing for Christmas. And I do mean nothing. As a matter of fact, I can't tell you the story. I want to tell you the story. But the little girl had nothing. She didn't even have a coat or a change of clothes. And my wife was able to go and to give her some stuff for Christmas because of the generosity of this church body. And I want you to know, she came home, and this is what my wife said after giving. Do you know what she said when she came back? She said, "That was so fun. That was so much fun." And her and Ray, Heather are like high-fiving each other, and they're having a blast because, listen, it's fun when you give, and when you're giving makes an impact. Do you know what immediately happened after this event? Joseph and Mary took Jesus off to Egypt, and they lived there for several years. How did they afford to live in Egypt for several years? How did they afford to do that? Well, the gifts of gold, incense, and myrrh. And I want you to know that their gifts presented by the Magi provided a way for Jesus to live into a young man. So, one other thing. We have this thing called Kingdom Builders here, and this past month, since the offering we took in November, we have already distributed over $33,000 to gifts and needs, already distributed. It is such a privilege to be a part of a giving church. Thank you for doing that. So how are you going to respond this Christmas? Are you going to respond with anger and resistance to God? God didn't do what you wanted. You prayed a prayer and he didn't answer the way you wanted. You got disappointed in your childhood. You heard a story you didn't understand and you got mad and said, no, no, no. And you're only here because somebody talked you into it or forced you or drug you. I'm glad you're here. You're in a safe place here. You can ask those questions here. But I do want to invite you to lay aside your anger and to look for the truth. And the second thing is apathy. Are you just going to sit here and go, well, you know, whatever. It's another day. It's another church event. It's another thing. Are you just going to sit here and sort of apathetically go through it? Or are you going to worship? Are you going to open up your heart and say, God, I will give you me. That's the best gift I've got. I'll give you me. Will you learn to rejoice with exceedingly great joy? Because in Christianity and following Jesus with all your heart, there truly is joy that is exceedingly abundantly out of your understanding. Will you bow in subjection? Will you worship him with all you have? Could you bow your heads with me? You know which one that is tonight. We're going to give you an opportunity for you to take the next step in to worship God. If you're disappointed or angry, you don't understand, will you seek the true Jesus, the true reason for the season? Will you seek him? If you're apathetic, would you wake yourself up and say, hey, it's time for me to worship you, God, with all my heart. And if you're in this place and you're one of those worshipers, you love God and you're here to worship Jesus with all of your heart. When we celebrate communion now, would you do so with joy in you in a new and a fresh way? I give you all a chance to pray together. So can we all pray together out loud in preparation for communion? We have open communion at Harvest Ridge. What that means is that you don't need to be a member. You don't have to jump through a bunch of hoops. But we do ask that you honor and reverence this time. And if you haven't given your heart to Christ and you would like to do so now, when we pray this prayer, would you just make this confession from your heart? Could we all join together and pray together? Dear Jesus, I give you my life. Thank you for coming to this earth. Thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you for being resurrected from the dead. You are Lord. I submit to you. You now have my life. Please give me yours. Amen. If you prayed that and you meant it, guess what? God took you at your word. We're going to pass out communion now. Invite all of you to take your elements and hold them for a moment or two.